And then it's a special day for us to bid farewell to Pastor Josh. So welcome Pastor Jason to share a message with us. Then Pastor Josh will share, and his wife as well. And then we'll cut cake and pray for them and see them off with our blessing. So welcome.
Good morning. Some days are difficult and exciting at the same time. And in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we'll spend a few moments there. Not too many moments. But I'm once again encouraged by the scriptures, that the scriptures always give us hope, give us direction. God always speaks into our life through the scriptures. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." God can be trusted. God can be known. This week, I personally traveled to Kenya to make a very difficult trip to visit a friend in the Nakuru area. He's a fellow pastor, and over the last 2 years, he has been seeing the unfolding of he and his wife's dream after living in the U.S. They're Kenyans, or Kikuyus, and after being in the U.S. for 14 years and being trained and then being sent with a vision to plant a church, they saw that dream unfold. They had in their heart to live out the rest of their lives serving and worshiping God by loving people. And the work started January 2 years ago, started to grow, and people began to be added to the kingdom through salvation. And we've seen marriages healed and children being loved and fed and being taught the word, and young men being raised up to be leaders. And at a moment's notice, God said no. 2 weeks ago, she passed because of cancer. And he and his vision and his dream have come to a crossroads as he's decided in his own heart, "I'm pressing on. I believe in God." He was presented with a choice to believe not the things about God, but believe God himself, that his kingdom is greater than our kingdom. And those plans that William and Lydia had as they unfolded were given to God. And ultimately, they were God's plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." God gives us a heart to choose, but he ultimately is sovereign. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and because of time, we won't go over every detail of every verse, we see the life of David, and we see some of these same principles in the life of David. David was at that point coming to the end of his life. He dreamed a dream of building God a place of worship, that he saw in his heart that, "I'm dwelling in this great house, but God in his place of worship is in just a tent." And we see David as a great leader and as a great man, and the unfolding of these truths in a man limited by both God's eternal plan and his humanness. But David, just like we read in Isaiah 55, believed both in the sovereignty and the power of God. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who had a heart for God, yet was completely submitted to the plans of God. He exemplified the man being a leader who placed God at the center in his kingdom mission as his intention. It was in his heart that his life would be pointed to the glory of God. His decisions, his dreams, and his worship was all for the glory of God, and even his heart was sincere, and he desired to please and serve God and have others do the same. But at one point in his life, at this particular juncture, God says no to his plans. So David himself, just like William and many of us, struggle with this same tension of having one desire, and we believe our life is on one path, but then God changes it, and we have choices to be made. And at this very moment, we see David makes choices to demonstrate the man and the leader he was, a man who was truly the man God made him to be. He was a man who authentically displayed and honored the character and mission of God. Although God had spoken to him, he would not be the one to finish the task. He was not the man to finish the temple or the place of worship, but his responses to God and his service to the people of God allowed for the glory of God and others to take part. He empowered others to take part in the kingdom. You remember, this is the same man who single-handedly shouted to Goliath, "You come at me with the sword and the spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This was a warrior man. This was a man of accomplishment. He was a man of sufficiency. He was a man who waged war against kings and armies much greater than himself. But he was also a man who humbly submitted himself to God. He set his mind on serving God with all of his life, fervently. He dreamed of empowering others to do the same. His life mission was marked by a number of principles. And let's look at 1 Chronicles 22 quickly. David says, "This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel." In verse 2, it says, "So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God." One thing about David was he gathered people. He assisted in the gathering of people together in a community to know, love, serve, and worship God. As we see here, he gathered people that were aliens, people that yet had known God. It says there in verse 3, David prepared iron and he prepared all these other things, that although David was not the one to actually physically build the temple, he prepared things for the temple. David took part in the preparation of a greater work that was beyond himself and would be to the glory and the experience of others. He in fact sought for this great work with all himself and all that he can offer, up to the very limit of his calling and the plan of God. We see trees and other things, in addition to gathering, preparing, provided. He sacrificially played this part in the provision of resources and tools that were needed for the task ahead. He was not lazy. He did not shrink back or walk in self-pity. He provided for the people of God so they might experience a future hope of worshiping God in the temple. As the leader, David supplied Solomon and the people everything they would need to be faithful followers. As we'll see, and as we see through the life of David, the writer of the Psalms, namely the Word of God and a foundation of Jesus. In verse 5, we see him identifying Solomon. It was God's choice, not David's choice. This is not just him choosing his son because he's the next heir, but he recognized and discerned sensitively, if that's even a word. He was sensitive to God. Thank you. He identified and discerned those who God would use. He didn't get discouraged or disappointed or depressed over the fact that he was not the one. He was excited and he discerned who God would use. And it was Solomon. He provided a path for this man to run in. He empowered him. Although Solomon was a young and inexperienced man, David says that there. I recognize that this young man is he's young. He doesn't know what he's doing. He hasn't had the experience. He's been in the temple and coddled by maids and taking of the delicacies of the temple, but he recognized that it was God's man. And David, hearing from God, allowed Solomon to be chosen. And as God uniquely called and gifted Solomon, David agreed with God wholeheartedly, and he freed him to be the man. Finally, as we continue on, he points Solomon to God. The greatest principle of David's life is that he, through wisdom and humility, directs Solomon to seek and know God. In 1 Chronicles 28, he says to Solomon, "Seek and know the God of your fathers. The God that I have followed, Solomon, the God who you have seen me worship, pray to, cry out to, walk with, be obedient to, know this God and be faithful to his mission and be diligent to the obedience of his word. And all of this, David allowed for a great responsibility and privilege to be placed on Solomon and the people of God. He no longer would take on this burden himself, but he would give it away. The very things that were in David's heart, he gave away to others freely. He trusted God and sought after a greater work of God's power and purposes to be lived through not himself, but through others, through a legacy of other people. The end was never David. The focus was never David. It was God himself. We see that David would proclaim, like Paul, that he was only a servant and a steward of the mysteries of God, wanting only to know God and see others experience the power of God and the fellowship, or the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and that all men would be drawn to him. We see that in the unfolding of history, God chose and called Solomon, not David, to finish the task. That although this vision had been in the mind and heart of David, God had other purposes. That he saw a way which would bring him greater glory, that more people could see him. I love that song we sing this morning, "Greater Things Have Yet to Come." Not that Solomon was a greater person, that he was more gifted. On the contrary, he, as we see in the scriptures, was chosen because God chooses the weak things of this world. In Deuteronomy, it says that God chose the people of Israel because they were the smallest. They were the last. If you've ever been picked on sports teams, I know when I was a kid, I was always the last one to be picked, especially in basketball. Josh was the same. We're both in that same league. We're the shortest of our kind. But God chooses the last to be the first. God chooses those that are smallest, that no man may take glory to himself. God, as we see, as Solomon continues on, "My son, it was in my mind," verse 7, "to build a house, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house in my name.'" Now, we can look at this negatively, like David was a man of murder. We recognize when we think of that shedding of blood, we think immediately of Uriah. But that's not the blood that God is talking about. God is talking about obedience. God is praising David here because he was obedient to the people of God, protecting them and preparing them a place they could call their own. And in that, God created David to be a warrior. You see the life of Goliath and other men. But it says there, "You shall build a house for my name because," actually, I'm sorry, "behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest." God did not choose a man of blood, but a man of peace, and that through that man, the people of God would experience incredible days of peace and quietness and protection as they had never experienced. They would radically experience his presence like never before. There would be a place where they could worship and know God. They would also be an answer to the many men of faith that went before them that built such a foundation. Paul says in Corinthians that no foundation can be laid than that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. That they would be the fulfillment and the establishment of a throne of Israel that would be a forever kingdom, a kingdom with no end. And at one point, both historically and biblically, this command becomes and sets forth a commission. The work and burden is transferred from a man to a people. And that's the beauty of what God does, is God, when he starts a work, he chooses a man. But the end result is that he chooses a people, the church. We see this throughout the scriptures. Moses chooses Joshua and he says, be strong and of good courage, as he would lead them into the promised land, them, the people of Israel. God chose Joshua for the sake of the people. Jesus with his disciples, he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He sent them to what? Make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 20, Paul with the elders of Ephesus, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. He transferred leadership and he pushed men on to be faithful to the word of God, to the serving and knowing God, loving and worshiping of God, and the planting of churches. Solomon had the same vision for the glory of the temple, and he indeed would build it according to David's vision of a magnificent, famous, and glorious building. Solomon actually had this vision breathed into him. David modeled this. David was a model of worship, of prayer, of the Word of God, and a model that God's glory was first. David breathed this influence into his son. 1 John says, no greater love, or actually it says, no greater joy. Sorry, that's a future verse I'll use. Than watching and seeing my sons walk in truth. No greater joy does a man have than watch his children walk in truth. And David willingly and humbly and passionately does this very thing. He entrusts himself to God's plan and he begins to exhort Solomon. We see that here in this particular chapter. He says there, behold, a house for my name you will build, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever over Israel. Now, my son, may the Lord God be with you. May he prosper you. May you build the house of the Lord as he has said to you, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken the house. And he goes on and on. Now, the success of this mission, as David now turns his command to a commission of Solomon, would be based on a number of things that both Solomon and the people of God would pursue. So the baton is given from David to Solomon, theoretically and physically and spiritually. And I want to encourage us as a group of people, as the baton is physically and emotionally and spiritually passed to this church from a leader, that there's six principles that we should recognize here. Solomon challenges, or actually David challenges and actually exhorts Solomon to remember that it's the presence of God. He exhorts him that the importance of God's presence is non-negotiable, that it's necessary. We see that same particular challenge from Jesus to the disciples in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The power of his presence through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is at the center. Faithfulness to the mission to build a house of God. That was the mission that God would set Solomon on. A mission of worship, of witness, and what some call withness. That he was to build a place of worship. And not only a place, but a people. Matthew 28:20 says that we're to make disciples of all nations. He reminds them of the importance of the Word of God and that it's important to remain faithful to the Word of God and obedient to the Word of God. That he was to be a fulfillment of the Word of God. He would fervently be challenged to seek and apply the Word of God. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, Moses left Joshua with that exhortation, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. They were challenged to love and serve God with their whole heart. It says there later on that the people were to come together and serve. They were to love their neighbors as themselves. That the world would know they were His disciples by their love for one another, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, 12 and 13. They were to set their hearts on seeking the Lord. That this would be a continual action. That it would not end. That their life intention would be to set their focus on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you have been freed through Christ, seek things above, not things below. The things of God, not the things of ourselves. And finally, he would use that phrase like Nehemiah would use, and Moses would use, and Joshua would use, arise and build. He challenged Solomon and these people that they would actually have to get up out of their seat and act. As we look forward as a church, and some days are part of our history and some days are historic. And there's a difference between that. Some parts of our life are just a part of our story. You may go to the market one day, that's a part of your story. You may have a party at your house, that's a part of your story. But some days are historic. And we've seen a number of historic days over the last year and a half. We've seen men sent out to plant churches. We've seen transitions in leadership. We've seen Elvis get engaged. That's historic. But the passing of a baton from one man to a group of people is historic. And this is a day to celebrate and to look forward to. And as we look forward, as Paul says, we press on to the goal, and our expectation is not in a man, it's in a person. That person is Jesus. It's not in a program, but a people, and that people is the church. It's not in a vision, but in a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That God is, has been, and will continue to build His church. As we dream the dreams of God and we see the expansion of the church, that it, as it says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, I remind you of the vision and the foundation that over 12 years has been laid here at Calvary Chapel Kampala. That we as a church have been taught to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And it says there that as they did that, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and people were believing and selling their possessions, and all these proceeds were going to needs. And I love this part. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together, the breaking of their bread in the homes, they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who being saved. That is the mission. The dream and the mission have not changed. No new programs, philosophies, no new vision casts. It's faithfulness and courage to diligently and fervently love God with all our heart and love people. To live in an urgency of eternity and a burden for the lost. To be faithful to the teaching of God's Word, the message of the mission and the mission of the gospel, to the person of Jesus, to walk in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to make disciples, to raise up leaders, plant churches, that we might lift up as a church the name of Jesus. That's our great task. That is the legacy that has been left for us to love and live within the boundaries of. Now, I just want to, because I actually did it. I actually did it in 15 minutes. But I want to go back and I want to commend some things, because the Bible says this, that we should honor those who lead us. Not because of who they are, but because God says we should, and God's called them. And when we look back on David's life, and I'm just going to go back in summary, but I want to make a few points. We looked at David's life. David was a man that was called by God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God chose David and God anointed David. I don't know when it was, but God at one point separately chose Josh to be a pastor and chose Natalie to be a missionary. He's obviously called them to much more, to be parents, to be together as a marriage. But at one point, God put in their heart the thing that He has put into so many hearts since the very beginning of time, and that's a call, a unique gift and vision for a group of people. That God put in their heart and planted in their heart the Word of God and the belief that the gospel of Jesus Christ is truth. And at one point, they left things that were comfortable. I would imagine, I haven't lived in England, but they left things that were comfortable. I've seen Montana. It's easy to leave Montana. There's nothing there. It's just flat cowboys and Indians and such. But they made sacrifices because they believed in the message and the mission of Jesus. And we can't see all those sacrifices, those challenges, those letting goes of things that could be for the things of God. And the result of that, I want to go back over these parts or these particular principles, is that they've been a part of gathering a group of people. If you're here today or you've been around for some time, you are fruit of their ministry. They've gathered a group of people called Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Not for their own good, but for the good of us that receive every week the Word of God and are given the liberty to worship God. They've prepared people to be disciples. Many of you have gone through or graduated from Calvary Chapel Bible College, which Josh started 12 years ago. Our pastor now is a result of that. Thankfully, Josh came and taught him the Word of God, or this might be a very different church. They prepared a group of people to take God's mission to the next season. They provided pathways sacrificially for many people to run in. Many of you serve in this church in ways that you would have never dreamed in because through their ministry to you all, you're running in lanes that have been created for you to run in. They've empowered you to serve God. They believed in you, freed you, and given you the responsibility. And finally, they've pointed you to Jesus. They continue to tell us from their own lives that it's the presence of Jesus, the faithfulness to the mission. The Word of God is the most important thing. That we're to love and serve one another. We learned that through the book of Romans and recognize that the church is more than this physical building, but it's loving and serving people. They've encouraged you and all that sit in this room and those that sit in this room in the morning and the next service to continue to seek God with your whole heart. And they continue to say, don't stop, continue to arise and build. It's easy to let go of a church and say, that is done, let's go to England or let's go to U.S. and let's go get a job and let's make lots of money. But by the very example of their life, they're saying no to that and saying, let's do it again. Let's be faithful to the very things that we've imparted to people. Let's be faithful in another place. And to that, we should commend and appreciate and celebrate their lives. So church, the baton is being passed today. This is some finality of a season in this church. Like I said earlier, some days are difficult because whenever God closes a season, it's difficult. We say goodbye and farewell and will we see you? And we may not see you, but we don't say get out. We say go and do it. And that's the beauty. And we're going to be faithful to the things that you taught us. We're going to be faithful to live out the mission, to love and serve and preach and teach the Word of God and make disciples of this nation. And so, for those things, we celebrate their leadership today. And the Bible, when we see the passing of Moses, we see the passing of Abraham, or the passing of Paul, or more significantly the passing of Jesus. With every death, there's not only a resurrection, but a Pentecost. And so the best things are yet to come. The best years are yet to come. We've had 12, and they've had 12 great years. The best things are yet to come for them. The best things are yet to come for us. So let's take that baton with all courage and with all faith and run with it. Amen.
As Pastor Jason passed the microphone to Pastor Josh, I remember coming here around 2004. The church had been here just a few months, I think, and I joined. And Pastor Josh was a little smaller than that. I have a picture with him that you never want to see. No. He actually was a single man, and he got married. Pastor Brian, of course, led this church until 3 years ago when he left and passed the church to Pastor Josh, and is also leaving. And, one of the encouraging things for me is that you can tell the strength of a church when the senior pastor leaves. You think about any church in town. What happens if their senior pastor left? And thankfully that even when Pastor Josh is leaving, he's leaving us with Jesus, right? And with you, Zeddy. And myself, and with Kenny and Josh, Jason and all. But I think we stand to celebrate that we're not here for any other reason. We're here because of our foundation. We are firmly founded on God's word. I will continue to be here and to be faithful to the mission that God has called us to be here. So, Pastor Josh.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to move this, as I cannot see over it, as God has gifted you with a tall pastor. Finally. Yeah, well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Do you mind if I just pray before I say a few comments? Why don't we pray together? God, you, Lord, are amazing. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, the very first chapter of the Bible says. And that includes each and every one of us in here. Lord, you have made us, Father, to be your people. You have called us into your salvation, and which you died for, and you now live for. And God, today is an awesome day. It's all about you, Lord, the work that you are doing by your Spirit, as we're studying this year in the book of Acts. And so, God, as I share just a few farewell comments, I understand this is not goodbye, it's until next time. And so, Lord, I just would pray that my comments would be appropriate, and we'd have just an awesome rest of our time together. In your Son's resurrected and glorified name, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Well, today really is more about us appreciating you than it is you appreciating us. I think that needs to be said. It's more about us saying thank you as a family, me as a pastor to you, than it is about you saying thank you to us, to me or to my wife or to our children and our family. But above any of that, today is about God. It's about what He has done. It's about what He is continuing to do, as Pastor Jason has shared. It's about Him far more than it's about you or it's about me. That's what today is all about. John Piper, I'm sure you've heard of him. He was the former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he said this, and listen carefully, please. I wrote it down. He said, "The strengths of a church are owing to the mercy of God and not the merit of the pastor." Let me say that one more time. And listen and tune in. I know, you know, it's coming to lunch and we're thinking about lunch and our empty stomachs and all these things, but I think we can listen. The strengths of a church, the strengths of you, a church, are due to the mercy of God and not to any merit of the pastor. Myself, Pastor Zeddy, Pastor Brian, absolutely not. You know, 12 years ago, I arrived in Uganda. Last month actually marked 12 years. You know what? I actually wanted to start back when I was born. Is that okay?
Back in 60, no, I won't give away my age, that would be. Anyway, never mind, whatever. I'll get there in a minute. I had one more thing I wanted to say up here. You know, my joy, because this has been joyful. Today's joyful for me, as well as for you. And my joy in knowing you, right? Some of you very well, some of you I wish I knew better. And in serving you all these 12 years has been the greater when I've realized what a gift you have been to me. Right? It's not just like, oh, I got to go in there. I got to, you know, get a taxi. It's not like that. Not at all. The gift of acceptance, right? The gift of patience or great long suffering. I want to thank you for being patient with me, for being long suffering with me, for accepting me. And I want to thank you for the gift of friendship, right? We've shared both hard days and we've shared good days and weeks and months and years. And as I begin to say, 12 years ago, I arrived in Uganda as a young 20-something, right? With a vision, it wasn't just me, it was Brian Kelly, Pastor Brian Kelly, and others who've worked together. But with a vision to find a Calvary Chapel in Kampala. Now, why a Calvary Chapel? Well, for the very things that Pastor Jason has shared. For the reliance on God's Spirit, for the dependence on God's Word, for the promise of God's glory. All those things. And what I didn't know at the time is that God would grow our movement from one small little church here in Kampala and in Jinja and in Entebbe and Gulu and Fort Portal and all over. From one little church and just a group of people working together into over 150 pastors and planters throughout East Africa. It's been awesome. It's been amazing. And it's not just, yeah. Like I said in the beginning, it's not about me, it's not about Pastor Jason or Pastor Zeddy or Pastor Brian or any of us. It's a work that God is doing. It's a work that you here are a part of. And even last year, it was really cool. We had the opportunity to form, Calvary Chapel actually formed a special leadership team just for East Africa, which is so cool. So it's just awesome to see really this movement of God's Spirit really taking root in Uganda and in Kenya and elsewhere. It's just amazing. You know, 12 years ago, I had no idea that I would meet my future wife, right? And we would raise our two children in Calvary Chapel. You know, today I want to honor her. As I leave this work, I want to honor her. You know, in those moments when I saw no way forward and everything was pretty much in darkness, she would strengthen me and she would show me the way. So, Natalie, thank you. Without you, I would still be now a 30-something boy. And this church would have not been possible apart from the gift that Natalie is to me. And so today I want to say thank you, right? I want to say thank you for your merciful response to my ministry. I understand that. As your pastor and teacher and friend, and thank you for listening to the Word of God as I tried my best to communicate it when I was here. Sometimes in sheer boredom. And with great sleep. Other times with excitement and joy. And thank you most of all right? I want to say thank you most of all this morning for embracing your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing by far. Well, let me take a few minutes now to ask what's next for us. I don't think I've really had the opportunity to share with you personally what we're going to be doing. And I think for some of you, it can be even a little bit confusing. Why would they be going to England? Well, let me share that. God has really given us a call or the desire to go and plant a church in Northern England. All right? Now, why Northern England? Well, Northern England, within certain counties of Northern England, only 1% of the people go to church once a month. And half the churches are liberal that they're attending. In fact, within 20 years, there'll be more Muslims than Christians in all of the UK. And there's actually more gospel witness in the country of Saudi Arabia than there are in certain counties of Northern England. I know it's easy for us when we think of England or the United Kingdom, we think of, well, you know, the Church of England and what have you. When in actual fact, back in the 1960s, there was a mass exodus from the church. And so that my generation and our parents' generation haven't even, for the most part, stepped foot inside a church in their entire lives. Now compare that to Uganda, which is in a post-revival nation. 86% of us profess Christ. You know, some sociologists say that all but 1% of us live within walking distance of a church. And if you've traveled at all around Uganda, you know that's true. I mean, you go to any village and there's a church there. Now, it may not be the best church, but it's there. This country has reached. The major need here now is for discipleship and to grow in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We feel called to take the gospel to those two generations of Northern Britons who have not set foot inside the church. And so what we're going to be doing is we leave this week, actually, and we're going to go and we're going to spend a few months, really the summer term for Gemma, with family. And during that time, we're going to visit. There's three potential churches that we're going to partner with. One is in Bridlington, one is in York, and one is in Sheffield. And we've been talking with the pastors of those churches. And so we're going to take the time over the next 3 months while we're with family to go and visit those places and to really pray. And you can pray for us as well as to where God would have us and whom He'd have us to partner with. And then after we make that decision in July, we will be moving our family, finding schools and a house and those things, over to either Bridlington, Sheffield, or York. And we will be partnering with them for between 1 to 2 years just to try to figure out how to live in England. Yeah, you know. And to get our heads around that, going from post-revival to post-Christian is a entirely, you know, there's no grocery store is called the Pool of God's Grace grocery store. You know, His Glory Barber Salon. Those places do not exist, you know. It tries to be as secular as possible. Anyway, we got to get our heads around how to do that, how to plant a church there. And then probably in 1.5 to 2 years' time, we'll actually, we're going to pray specifically, God, where do you, right now He's just spoken Northern England. Where do you want us to go? Town, village? We don't know. But once He communicates that to us, we'll build a team and go and plant there. And then the long-term vision is obviously to see that church planting churches across Northern England. All right? So that's what we're going to do. I do want to maintain links with you guys. I don't know how that's going to be or what that's going to look like, but that's definitely in my heart. So we'll see. One person asked me, so when are you coming back? They wanted to put it in their diary. I have no idea. You know? But I'll let you know when I do. All right? So let me conclude then with one thought and a couple verses. By the mercy of God, you are a strong church, right? I think that's true. I like what Pastor Jason said, but I don't believe a word of it about myself. I know it's by the mercy of God that you guys are here and that you're a strong church. And as such, I want to share one thing with you. A while back, Paul, where's the, not the apostle, the kids worker, kids boss, where's Paul? There you are. No, it's cool, you can stay there. Yeah. A while back, Paul and his team threw a lovely party for us, and we came and we shared and stuff. That was great fun, thanks, Paul. And they asked us a challenging question. They said this, if you were to share with the church, if you were to wrap up your final words into one word, what would it be? You know, I wanted to say love, or I wanted to say one of these, you know, real nice words. And I came up with, it is a nice word, but it's not love. If I were to wrap up everything, all my thoughts into one word, it'd be faith. It'd be faith. You know, when Jesus has said, when I come back, am I really going to find faith on this earth? Right? And I really want God, and I pray for you that He would give each and every one of you and you guys collectively the gift of faith to envision the future that He could have for you. Right? So let me close with the last words of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians. He said this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," right? That's for grounded in there, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And now, these are really the verses, these last two ones that are on my heart. So let me read those and listen carefully, please. Verse 20 and 21 of Ephesians, the final chapter, it says there, "Now to Him who is able," this is where the faith comes in, "to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." All right? So know this morning that God is able, not just able, but willing. He actually desires to do more for you than you could ask Him or even imagine in your wildest dreams. Amen? All right. Every end is a beginning. And so is today. Let's pray. God, You are awesome. Let me invite Natalie up. Come on up, Nats. You are so good. And Father, I'm completely believe with all my heart that You have far more for this church than any single person or as a group they could ask You for or even imagine or plan or strategize or envision, Father. And I love that. I love that Your hopes for us are bigger than our hopes for us. That Your dreams about us are larger than our dreams for ourselves. And Lord, I just would ask that You, God, would just give this church the gift of faith. Lord, congregationally as well as personally, individually. Lord, that they would move forward into that vision and that dream that You have for them. We know that they will, Lord, because You're the beginning and You're the end, the creator and the recreator. So, Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us in Your name. Amen. Now, I think Natalie wanted to share just a few words. Go ahead, it's cool.
Okay.
There you go.
Yeah, I just wanted to briefly say that the church here has had a really huge impact on my life and the person that I am now compared to the person that I was 12 years ago. And I first arrived in Uganda in September 2002. I had only actually been saved for 2 years at that point. Prior to that, I was a fairly energetic atheist. But I actually, you know, met Jesus and encountered Him 2 years before coming here. And when I came here in 2002, I had a lot of passion and enthusiasm, but I didn't know the Bible very well. I was not very mature in my faith or in my character as a Christian. And, as a result, I faced very many challenges. And so I came here for the first time in December 2002 and started coming regularly at the beginning of 2003. And over the last, 12 years, which is more than half my adult life, I formed so many deep, close friendships. Of course, I attended the Bible college here. And of course, I met Josh and got married, and I just have so many precious memories of the women's fellowship here on a Saturday, some of our retreats, volunteering in the children's ministry, and just really growing in my own faith and my own character. And so much of that has been so influenced. I know that I've been often in a teaching position here, but I've learned so much, and so much of who I am is a result of the church here and the people that I've got to know here who've had a huge impact on my life. So I'd just like to share with you a few verses from the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that will be my prayer for the church here, for our friends here. I would also ask that would be your prayer for us as we go to an environment which is very much not Christian, and we will need that strength as well, and to know that you're praying for us. So thank you.